If you brought your Bibles today, open up to Psalm 90. I'll give you a bit of a heads up to open up to Psalm 90 today. And we're wrapping up our series today, finishing our series called Blank Check. And today's just part three of that. These last two series have sort of kind of flowed together a little bit. This idea of rooting and reaching, which we started out the new year with. We want to grow spiritual roots. We want to put down those roots. And then we want to reach. We want to see God do with us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to use us, for God to use us, for God to put us in places that He wants us to put us to and with people that He wants to put us with. And so then we kind of walked into this idea of blank check, the idea of giving authority and control to God. And then beginning next week, we're going to take a little bit of break as we head into, before we get into Easter, we're going to look at a series called Superheroes. So how many of you like superheroes? We all like superheroes, don't we? And so superheroes have been a sort of a big theme in our culture these last 4 or 5 years with the Iron Man movies and the Thor movies and the Spider-Man movies and Superman movies and all that sort of stuff. So we're going to take a look for those few weeks leading up to, heading up before April, into this idea of some of the superheroes in the Bible. And so we'll look at a person each particular week. We'll look at Esther 1 week. We're going to look at Elijah 1 week, Daniel, I believe. So we have several different people that we're going to look at. So that's what we're going to sort of head into from here. But this week, we're going to wrap up what we've been talking about in terms of blank check with a look at how we spend our time or how we live. So far, we've looked at this idea that God asks us or wants us to give Him a blank check. God wants us to give Him that kind of authority, that kind of control in each of our lives. And it's not easy for us to do because we tend to like control. When we give someone a blank check, we're releasing control of our funds. And so we don't want to do that, and we don't want to do that. So we hold on to it and keep it for ourselves. And last week, we looked at this idea of money and how does this relate to money. And if you weren't here last week, there are CDs out there. You can pick one of those up. You can also listen online. They look like this. They make great coasters after you're finished with them. Or as my son found out, which I won't name which one, they make good targets as well. So you can hang them out, and hopefully there wasn't more behind that than just the fact that it was a CD. It wasn't mine. But anyway, we'll move on. So we looked at this idea of that God wants us to give comfortably. God doesn't want you to give grudgingly. God doesn't want you to give where you're breaking your pencil or pen as you're trying to press so hard on the thing. What God wants us to do is to get comfortable with giving. And some people have found that God can even make you comfortable to give an amount that makes you uncomfortable. So it works out really well. So pick that up if you didn't get to hear that. So today we're going to walk into this idea of time. Now, one quick slide here as a bit of review. In reality, the idea of control and authority as it relates to God is a matter of perspective. If you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, I've been using the illustration of a toddler, say a two-year-old, as compared to mom or dad. When you say to the two-year-old, honey, it's time to give me the toy, it's time to go to bed, you want that two-year-old to willingly desire to give you the toy and go to bed. He or she thinks that they have control, that he has control over that he can hang on to that as long as he wants to. And in reality, that's not the case, is it? In reality, you as mom or dad, you can take the toy away if you want. You're much bigger, you're much stronger. You can take the toy away anytime you want. In fact, you could make it so that toy never appears in his or her world ever again. You could do that if you wanted to. But you don't want to do that. You want your child, and as they grow, you want them to lovingly want to submit to you. You want them to give you that kind of authority and control in their life, that they would trust that whatever you do, that you know that you're trying to do what is best for them. Now, the analogy breaks down a little bit in the fact that us parents don't always know what is best, and we make mistakes, but God never does. God never makes mistakes in your life. God never makes mistakes in my life. God always knows how to order and plan things for our good and for His glory. And what God desires is that out of love and obedience, we write Him a blank check. That out of love and obedience to Him, we say, you know what, God, You are great, like we sang about. You are worthy of that kind of praise. And so in my life, in every aspect and area of my life, I'm going to give You control. I'm going to give You authority. I'm going to write You a blank check. We don't want to act like a two-year-old. We don't want to do that. Now, We talked about money last time, and today we're going to be talking about time. And I think that time and money are two of our most valuable, probably the two most valuable commodities, things that we have, things that we can spend in our lives. And in my opinion, time is really vastly more important than money. And really, if you think about it this way, you can use time to make money, but you cannot use money to make time, right? You can't do that. You cannot buy more, we use that expression, buy more time, but we're not really, that's not really what we mean. We use expressions like, well, this saves time, but it really doesn't save time. I mean, sometimes there's lots of days that I wish, if I wake up and I don't really feel too well, I wish that I could just sort of bank that day. Just kind of say, you know what, I've got the flu today, so this 24 hours, I'd like to just save this for when I feel better. Or maybe you'd like to bank a few days throughout the year and add them onto your vacation in Florida or something like that because the weather's a little better there than it is here. But you can't do that, can you? Those few seconds that you have just listened to me speak are gone forever. Some of you may wish you could have had them back, but they're gone forever. We can't save time. We can't use money to make time, but we can use time to make money. When we're on our deathbed, people do not talk about money. They do not talk about their relationships. I mean, about their bank accounts. They do not say, you know, what was the stock market today? Nobody asks that question as they're about to die. But they do talk about relationships. They do say things like, I wish I had more what? Time. So in reality, time is even more important than money. And the Bible has a lot to say about this idea of time. Now, I want you to sort of take a deep breath. Just like last week, there was no appeal for extra money at the end or anything like that. But there's not going to be an appeal, and I'm not going to try to beat you up over the 168 hours that you have in a day. I'm not going to try to say, okay, there's 168 hours in a day, so you ought to spend so much percentage doing this, so much percentage doing that. I'm not going to go that route today. I've already asked you to consider a personal discipleship plan for this coming year. And that revolves greatly about how it is that you spend your time. How it is that you're going to let God develop the things that God wants to develop in your life and how I'm going to do that in my life today. So we're not really going to go there and deal so much in specifics. What we are going to do is we're going to look at a psalm, some words that were written about 3,500 years ago or so, which give us a really interesting perspective on time. And usually when you think of psalms, if you're familiar with the Bible, you think of David. David wrote many of the psalms, but this is a psalm that's actually written by a guy who's familiar to you, many of you, whose name is Moses. And I think Moses had a very unique perspective on time. So if we kind of think about Moses' life for a minute before we get into Psalm 90, Moses had a 120-year life. And it kind of breaks down into three 40-year blocks of time. The first 40 years, if you know the story of Moses, Moses was born to an Israelite family, a Hebrew family, during a time when the Pharaoh was not allowing any of the male Hebrew children to live. And so Moses was put into a basket by his mother, and he was picked up by an Egyptian. And so it just so happened that he was picked up by someone who was related to the Pharaoh. And so he grew up those first 40 years in luxury. He grew up in the house of a king. He grew up with palaces and pyramids and all kinds of good things that Moses experienced. And then right at about age 40, Moses killed an Egyptian. And that caused him to need to leave Egypt to flee for his life. And he ends up in the deserts of Midian. And Moses transitions from palaces and pyramids to sand and sheep, and Moses becomes a shepherd. And for the next 40 years, Moses gives up all of the designer chariots and the designer, all that sort of stuff, and he ends up being a shepherd for 40 years in the land of Midian. And right at about that 80-year point of his life, God appears to him in this thing called a burning bush. And God tells Moses that he has another plan for him, that he has a new perspective, a new thing for Moses to accomplish. And then the rest of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy all talk about Moses spending the next 40 years of his life leading the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, or God really doing it, but doing it with Moses, leading them out of the nation of Egypt and wandering into the land, or wandering into the wilderness before they actually get to the Promised Land. And Moses doesn't actually make it to the Promised Land. But Moses has a very interesting life, and we think that he wrote this psalm, or it seems to be it's not 100% clear, but he wrote this psalm probably during those days that they were wandering in the wilderness. Probably looking back over the first maybe 110 years of his life and reflecting on what God had done during that time. And he wrote this psalm, Psalm 90, and that's what I want to kind of walk through today. So we're going to read the first 12 verses and really focus on the last verse. So Moses writes this, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. And like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. And in the evening, it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath.'" And here's the key. All of that talked about how great God is, how everlasting God is. Then he talks about the brevity of life. We're just like grass. He talks about how many of our days are filled in rebellion and filled in ways against God. And then in the very last verse, he says, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And that's what I want us to focus on today. God, teach me to number my days so that I may have a heart of wisdom, so that I might use my time, really my most valuable resource, a resource for which no one in this room knows how much we get or how much it is that we have left. Teach us to use that in a way that gives you control and that gives you authority over everything in my life. I think Moses wrote God a blank check. It wasn't easy. There was an awful lot of uncertainty. So my question for us is, will we do the same thing? Will we give God control and authority, bless you, over our lives? Let's look at number one. Very simple thing right at the top. We need a teacher to help us with our time. Moses starts out by saying, teach us. He's talking to God. God, teach us. Teach me to number our days. I think if we're honest with one another, we would recognize that a teacher to help us to know how to deal with time would be very, very helpful. Back in the day, when I was in high school, I would come home from high school and sit down in front of the TV for 2 or 3 hours and watch MTV. Okay, now this is the days back when MTV actually used to play music instead of, you know, shows with people living together and all kinds of crazy stuff they do today. But I was sort of around right when MTV came out, and I would spend 2.5 to 3 hours of my day when I got home from school before my parents would get home, and I would watch MTV. Now, I freely admit to you now that that was a colossal waste of time, all right? That was not a very valuable use of that ability. And if you're like me in some ways, you probably have gone through a period of time in your life where you have wasted a significant amount of time. I found this statistic, and I hope you can see this. Yeah, good, it's going to work out pretty well. Here is a survey that was done a few years ago with Americans 15 years and over, how they spent their leisure time. And they figured out that they had a total leisure and sports time of about 5 hours a day. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, I don't have anywhere near 5 hours a day. Well, that might be true, but then if you look to the person who's right or left, they're really lazy, so they're making up for you, okay? But there's a total time from 15 and on, all right, 15 and on of 5 hours a day of leisure time. Look at how it's spent. Over half of it is spent doing what? Watching TV. Over half of that time is spent watching TV, reading 18 minutes, sports, exercise, recreation, 19 minutes. All of those are about the same kind of thing. But I think that tells me that our society as a whole needs a teacher. We need to be instructed on how it is that we would spend and use our leisure time. If as a society we are spending half of our leisure time sitting down and watching a television, we need a teacher to help us with our time. God offers us a timeless perspective on time. This is one of the things. Moses said, God, you are from everlasting to everlasting. Everlasting has no beginning. Everlasting has no end. And so God, unlike anyone else, unlike any time management book you can pick out, any sort of seminar you can go to, God, unlike anyone else, offers you a timeless perspective on time. He's not bound by time. He doesn't wear a watch. And so God can help you and me if we'll let him be our teacher. He will give us a timeless perspective. He will help us to use our time wisely and effectively. So the question is simply this. Have you asked God how you should spend your time? Have you brought God into the process of evaluating and helping you and me to understand how to spend my time? Have you ever even thought of going to God in prayer with that? You know, we might say, God, I need an extra 15 minutes. God, please help all the lights to get right so that I can make it there on time. We've prayed those kinds of prayers. But have you actually ever gone to God and said, you know what, God, you're from everlasting to everlasting. I need to be taught. I need you to help me. I need to understand how you want me to spend my time. And maybe that's the only thing that you need to take away from this today, is to spend some time today or this week. Perhaps if you want to ceremoniously open up your day timer or open up your Google Calendar before the Lord and say, God, teach me. Teach me. And then, of course, it's important that we listen. It's important that we listen to what he's saying. And we be willing, yeah, that works, to go ahead and adjust our schedule and adjust our time based on what it is that he says to us. I don't know how you spend your time. And I don't have a formula for you that's success. Okay, success is 168 hours, this percentage of time doing this, this percentage of time doing that. That's no one size fits all. All I'm asking you to do is give God a blank check with your time and simply go to him and ask him, Lord, teach me. Teach me to number my days. Teach me. Teach me. Tell me what you want me to do. How do I spend my time? And then follow up with the answer that he gives you. Number two, we have a finite amount of time. Right? Teach us, or teach me, to number our days. Teach us to number our days. Now, what does Moses mean by that? Well, what Moses certainly doesn't mean is he's not asking God to give us our lifespan. He's not asking God to give us exactly the amount of days in which we are going to live. That would be a disaster for all of us. If you knew exactly the number of days you had on earth, it would not be a good thing. It would be an absolute calamity for society and for individuals at large. So that's not what Moses is asking God to do. What I think Moses is asking God to do is to teach us to take seriously and to value the time that we have. Teach us to number our days. Teach me to understand the value and the importance of the days that I have. Or maybe it's this way. Numbering our days provides motivation and focus. Most of us guys, married guys, have experienced the situation where our wife goes away for a trip and we sort of let the dishes pile up. We sort of let the vacuuming go. We, you know, have just sort of rolled out the dog food for the dog or whatever the case may be. And then all of a sudden we realize she's coming home tomorrow. What does that do? What have we done? We have numbered the days. And it provides what? Focus and motivation to go get all those things done that we promised that we were going to do while she was gone. We've numbered our days, and so we're out there. Okay, I got to clean. I got to do this. I got to clean up. Whatever the case is, it provides motivation and focus when we know, kind of, and we take into account the importance and value of each of those days. You know, isn't it true, those of us that are older now, isn't it true that when we were in our 20s, or our teens, we just sort of thought we would live forever. I mean, we knew we weren't going to live forever, but we just sort of think that way, don't you? You just sort of feel like there's always going to be a tomorrow. And those of you that are in that age right now, please don't sit there and think, oh, there's an old man telling me about my day. That's not my point. But I just want you to understand that it's okay to have that perspective now. You get it. I get it. We've all been there. But those of you that are younger, if you get this now, you're going to be so much more happy and so much more fulfilled with the rest of your life. If you understand that, yeah, you might be 13 or 15 or 17 or 25, but you still need to number your days. You still need to understand the value and the importance of those days. I'm 49, and unless I live to be 98, which is not likely, I've lived more than half of my days. That's a sobering thought. And when I hit about 40, 41, I began, you know, the average lifespan for a man in the United States is 70, I don't know, what is it, 77, 78. It's not 80. And I began to think, you know what? I could have easily lived half or more of my days. I got a little bit of a motivation kick out of that. I got a little bit of a focus out of that realization. And I don't think that it matters how old we are, but I think what matters is that we look to God and we say, you know what, God, these days are important that you have given them and you've given them to me. And there needs to be a focus and there needs to be a motivation that goes with that. Teach us to number our days. On the backside of our notes, it says this, that giving God a blank check with my time recognizes that I don't have time to waste. I don't have time to waste. I don't have time to say, God, this decade isn't really important to me. God, this decade isn't really important to you. God, what you're doing, there'll be a day somewhere down the road where I'll get serious with the things that you want me to do. That's not what Moses is talking about. Teach us to number our days, says, you know what, every day is important. Doesn't mean that we can't waste a day. Doesn't mean that we can't sit down and spend a couple of hours watching a mindless movie. That's fine with that, watching sports, whatever it is. That's not the point here. The point is not that you need to spend every waking hour doing something incredibly intense and important. But overall, the big picture, teach us to number our days, reminds me anyway that my life has value. My life has importance. And it provides focus and it provides motivation, knowing that, you know what, there's no real days to waste here. There's no block of time. There's no significant time that I really have that I can just throw away. Rather, God, if I give you a blank check, if I let you order my days, if I let you number my steps, I will feel the weight and the value of today. Do you realize how valuable today is? Today is a valuable day. You might not have tomorrow. Today is valuable. Use it for the glory of God. Last point. Wise living leads to fulfillment. Moses says, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. I really don't know what that means. I know in the Bible that the word heart doesn't refer to the muscle. It refers sort of to the whole person. Okay, to who you are. And so Moses says, teach us to number our days so that I may gain something I need that I wouldn't have, I guess, if I don't number my days, a heart, a life, I think, of wisdom. And the way that I think about that idea of a heart of wisdom would be this idea of fulfillment. That if I have a heart of wisdom, I'm going to have a fulfilled life. If I have a heart of wisdom, I'm going to do the things that God wants me to do. I'm going to be the kind of person that God wants me to be. So really, what does a heart of wisdom look like? I think it can look a little differently for each of us. I need a teacher. I need to number my days. Now let me share with you something as we close. There's a lady out there named Bronnie Ware. Maybe some of you have heard. She wrote a book, and she spent a large portion of her life in hospice care. And so she would work with people who had anywhere between 3 and 12 weeks to live, as prescribed by the doctors. And she would talk to them, and she would interact with them, and she would ask them questions. And then she wrote an article, which ultimately turned into a book. And one of the things she would ask these folks is, what are your regrets? What do you regret in life? And I'm going to show you the number one regret that she came in contact with as she compiled all of the statistics and all of the things for men and women. The number one regret is this, and it's incredibly intriguing as it relates to this idea of a blank check. Here's the number one regret. People said, I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself and not the life that others expected of me. I was surprised by that. I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself and not the life that others expected of me. And when I read that, and I thought about this idea of a blank check, something just leaped off the computer screen to me. And here's what I realized. Does this regret, let me go back again, I'd wished I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life that others expected of me. Does this mean that what many people are really doing is they're writing a blank check, but they're giving that to someone else? I mean, isn't that really what that says? I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life that others expected of me. So isn't that really saying that they've given a blank check, they've given control, they've given authority for their life, not to God, and not even to themselves, but to who? Somebody else. Somebody else. Now think back in your life. How much of what you're doing, how much of how you're spending your time is because you have given control of your life to someone else? And that you are living your life out of somebody else's expectation, out of somebody else's desire. And I'm wondering if this regret teaches us that we really don't keep this for ourselves. We're really sort of created with this idea of giving this control to someone else. And instead of giving it to God, we give it to other people. The cure for this, the cure to never have that regret when your time on earth is done, is to give God the blank check, is to give Him the time, is to give Him the money, is to give Him the resources. And then you will never have that regret, because God will never, ever steer you and put you in a position where you would say, you know, I wish that I had just lived my life out of the control of that person. Or I just wish that I had lived my life for me instead of for what others expected of me. God has a purpose and a plan to free you from that regret. He really does. That's the number one regret. And He has a plan for that and a purpose to free us from that. And so if I could ask this question, will you take back your life by giving your time, or even maybe a better word would be your life? Will you take back your life by giving your life to God? Will you really gain control? It's a paradox, right? Would you really gain control of your life by giving control of your life, not to another person, but who? To God. If you do that, if I'll do that, if we'll do that whether we're 80 or whether we're 18, if we'll do that for the rest of the days that we have to number, however many those are, I believe we will gain a heart of wisdom. I believe we will gain direction. We will gain motivation. We will gain focus. We will gain perspective. Will you do that? So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for these words of Moses, a man who lived a very compelling and interesting life. A man who, looking back over that life, I believe, gives us incredible wisdom. Father, we need You to be our teacher. None of us is going to get this right on our own. Some of us have already sitting here thinking, you know, I really did waste a lot of that. God, You're gracious. You're merciful. You take even our mistakes and use them for Your glory. But Lord, teach us to number our days. May we submit to You as a teacher as it relates to our calendar. May we offer to You the time and say, God, please teach me how to use this. Please teach me how to spend this incredible resource that You have given me. May we number our days. May we recognize the value and the importance and the weight of each and every one of those days. Father, may we look to you to help us to understand and to derive motivation and focus from that very truth. And then give us a heart of wisdom. Father, we ask for fulfillment. We ask that we would be able to look back and say, yes, I used that time the way that you wanted me to use that time. May we never have the regret of giving control or authority to someone else. But may we instead live the life that you have for us. Not a life that's composed of all of our own choices and all of our own decisions, because we're just going to mess that up. But a life that is submitted to you, yielded to you. Will we take back our life by giving our lives to you? Father, please take this and make it and land it wherever it needs to land. Encourage those who sense like, yes, I'm giving you a blank check with my time. Encourage those to continue to do that, to move away from the temptation and the attacks of the evil one, to change that perspective. For those of us here this morning who were thinking, you know, I really never even gave that much of a thought, I pray that we would think about it, that we would just spend some time today, tomorrow, this week, say, God, teach me. Teach me to number my days. Those who are here this morning who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe this whole thing is new, use this idea perhaps even to help to bring them to come into a relationship with a God who gave his life that we could have eternal life. Father, help us here at Buffalo Valley to be a resource for them. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.